when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. I'm guessing that happened to some of us this week. Satan tempts us to despair. And one of his greatest weapons is to say, you're still a sinner. You're guilty. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. To look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. That's what we hope to do all the time. If you recall, I'm working our way, kind of sharing our vision from a scriptural standpoint. Why we think that we're going to add a second service. Why we think we should add a second staff. And I'm going to be in Ephesians 4 in a little bit, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, I'll read that in just a little bit. Talking about the equipping church this morning. Do you know the ABCs of Christianity? I mean, if you go to school, you got to know your ABCs. You can't go anywhere without knowing your ABCs. So you got to know your ABCs. Now, in terms of the ABCs of Christianity, a lot of people will call this admit, believe, and commit, right? Those are the ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in the death and resurrection of Christ as your only hope of salvation. And then based upon those things, commit your life to him. Throw your trust upon his finished work. That's looking to Christ, isn't it? Now that's a good summary of the gospel, isn't it? That's a good way, if you're not familiar with sharing the gospel, if you remember those ABCs, that's a good thing. That's not the ABCs I'm talking about this morning. Now, a lot of times people talk about ABCs and they talk about attendance, buildings, and cash. And a lot of churches, that is all they talk about. It seems like to be the main thing they talk about. Or sometimes they call it the three Bs, the bodies, buildings, and bucks. Now, none of these are goals in and of themselves, right? They shouldn't be goals in and of themselves. You're in trouble if that's what you're shooting for. And again, sometimes you'll see too much emphasis on that. But we've been talking about that in the last couple weeks, haven't we? I don't have any fancy charts for you this morning, but I've had in the last couple weeks charts of attendance, charts of income, and so forth to give us an overall picture. So we've got to consider those things. They're not a foundation to a church, but they're certainly integral to any church. So they can't be ignored, but you don't want to set them as your goal. The ABCs I have in mind are the ones that define the role of a pastor. And if you were with us last week, I showed you from the ministry of Paul and Barnabas our current situation, how Barnabas sought out Paul and how much Paul needed Barnabas, and then later how much Barnabas needed Paul, how they were better together, and how important that is, that hiring a second pastor really makes a lot of sense. Again, in terms of building, in terms of finances, in terms of attendance, it makes a lot of sense. And I also told you this Sunday I would describe the ideal role of this second pastor. I'm going to take a couple weeks working through this Ephesians chapter 4. But let me give you just a summary of those ABCs, which actually I won't get into this part until next Sunday, but here's the introduction. A, attain to the unity of the faith. This is right out of Ephesians 4. I'll read in a moment. B, build up the body of Christ. And C, clothe yourself with Christ. So with that in mind, let me read to you a section from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the way I'm phrasing these is that the purpose of hiring a second pastor are these ABCs, that we would all attain to the unity of the faith, that the body of Christ would be built up, and that would be clothed with Christ. The process of reaching of this goal, of this purpose, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and the person who does these things are the shepherds and the teachers. What I want to do these next 2 weeks is kind of work backwards. I'm going to start with the person and then work to process, and then finally next week, the purpose itself. And you have noticed in terms of the person, I pulled out just that phrase, shepherds and teachers. I'm skipping over the other ones on that longer list. Let me explain why very briefly. First of all those five are offices in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those aren't just gifts. Those aren't just roles. Those were actually more like offices in the early church. And all the church leaders in the first century would have held one of these offices. Now, we believe that the apostles are no longer. They no longer are an office in the church and really aren't even a gift, per se, in our modern 21st century church. Now, you may still hear some churches using that designation, and I believe they're either using it wrongly or they're defining it very different than what the New Testament defines as. So I'm not using that office. I don't believe the office of a prophet still exists, even though clearly prophecy still does. Now, you could say there are evangelists and perhaps even the office of an evangelist. I'm not going to debate that. But I want to focus this morning on the office of the role of a pastor. Why? Number one, it's the most common role by far, regardless of what you make of the others. And secondly, it's far more relevant to what we're talking about this morning. Now, in terms of that phrase, shepherds and teachers, probably most of you probably have the phrase pastors and teachers. Most scholars believe they're essentially the same thing, that all pastors are, by definition, teachers, but not all teachers are necessarily pastors. So that's why the phrase goes together, pastors and teachers. So think of the same person. Think of the same person, pastor, teacher, shepherd, teacher. So the question is, what is a pastor, right? What is that guy? Well, we know who he is. He's a guy that works one day a week and gets paid for five, right? We know that guy. We know the scam he's got going. During last Sunday's membership class, I asked how many times the word Trinity is used in the Bible. And I got a couple different answers, but probably most of you know the answer is zero, right? It's not used at all in Scripture. Now, the concept of the Trinity is all over the page of the Scripture, even though that one word Trinity is not lifted, it's not a term lifted directly out of Scripture. The word pastor is very similar because it does not occur one time in all the Bible. You believe me? You think, well, most of you, again, probably have the word pastor in the Bible that you're holding, so you think either I'm kidding to you or I'm trying to lie to you. Where is he going with this? The ESV is, I didn't look at every last version, it was the only version I could find that has the word shepherd instead of pastor. And you know why it has the word shepherd in here? Because that's what it says. That's what the Greek says. It doesn't say pastor, it says shepherd. But how do we get to that point? Why do most of them have the word pastor? Let me explain briefly. Because the word shepherd in Latin means pastorum. Now, unless your name is Rod Lisney, most of us don't read Latin, so we're not concerned with that. But what happened is then that Latin translation became predominant, became common. They used the word pastor, and that's what we use from this point forward. But you've got to think shepherd, all right? And I think shepherd defines what a pastor does so much more. Pastor, I think, really feels more like a title, you know, for the most part, which is why I ask you to call me what? Usually, call me Rich, call me Mr. Maurer, call me Pastor Maurer if you're younger, whatever you want to, whatever you're comfortable with. I mean, some people just really are so used to calling the pastor. I won't argue with me. I'll argue with you. Argue with myself all the time about other things. But that's a whole other problem. But no, if it's okay with you, I just prefer you call me Rich, because a pastor feels like a title, but a shepherd is a role. Now, that would sound really weird, wouldn't it? Shepherd Rich, you know. I don't know where you'd be going with that. But a shepherd is more of a role. So what does a shepherd do? Now we've got a little different question. What does a shepherd do? And specifically, what will the second pastor, what will the second shepherd that we hire, Lord willing, if we do that, what will they be doing? So we understand we're talking about here, the title is a shepherd. So if we move forward with this, Lord willing, we're going to be bringing on a second full-time shepherd on board in our church body. His responsibility then will be to what? To shepherd the congregation, the people in our congregation. But the problem is that's also my role, right? So immediately we have to realize we've got to begin to distinguish how is that person's shepherding role going to be different from my shepherding role. And that's part of what the elders are working out. That's part of what we're working out in this text these next couple of weeks. So the person is a shepherd, and the process is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now that word equip is a really, really important, absolutely huge word. A shepherd does the act of shepherding mainly by equipping the people in the congregation to do what? Shepherd one another, do you see? The role, whether you've got one pastor or 10 pastors, is not for that person, not for that shepherd, to do all the individual shepherding, but to equip all the saints to do the work of the ministry, to shepherd one another. You see how that can then multiply ministry, how that grows everybody in the body, and it makes you less dependent on the person and multiplies all ministry. The traditional understanding of a pastor is essentially one who marries you, who buries you, and then visits you in the hospital between the time when you're married and buried, right? That's kind of the way we usually think of the person. The pastor is the one who cares deeply, who walks beside you in your life through all the good times and the bad times. That those are all good things, and it's all true. But in the vast majority of cases, this kind of pastor is essentially nothing more than an employee. And what happens is the church hires the pastor to do those specific roles. And these roles are things that the congregation either doesn't want to do or cannot do. The average person in the pew doesn't want to perform weddings and funerals. You don't necessarily want to preach sermons. You don't want to visit sick people, although those are all good things. So what you do is you hire somebody, you hire an employee to do those things. That's what we think of and when we think of the word pastor. And they're necessary tasks, and they're certainly part of the shepherding process, but fundamentally, a pastor, a shepherd, is not to be doing the task of shepherding, but training and equipping the body. That's what we're going to be getting next week, building up the body, training and equipping the body to do the shepherding, not instead of him, but certainly with him. And that's what verse 12 means in your text, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So who is supposed to be doing the ministry in a local church? What's it says? The saints, right? And who's that? You're saints? Are you owning that title? Are you saying this morning, I'm a saint? Is that what you're saying? You own that title. You better own that title, because if you have trusted Christ for salvation, you are a saint. Now that sounds about as weird as calling, I should call you St. Virginia and St. John. That sounds about as strange as Shepherd Rich, doesn't it? We don't use it as a title, but that's who you are. That is who you are in Christ. You are a saint. You have been set apart. Now you realize that's the exact same word. That what it means is you're holy. That's exactly what that word means. To be a saint is to be holy. And that's the exact same word as used as the third member of the Trinity. The what? Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible's calling you. The Holy Ones. Isn't that amazing? You are holy. You are set apart. To be holy is to be set apart. And you are set apart in more ways than one. You're set apart, first of all, by the blood of Christ. You are made holy in that sense, that he has taken that debt of sin and he has credited you with the righteousness of Christ. That makes you holy. But you also set apart for, we're talking about this morning, ministry. You do the ministry, and I am to equip you to do that ministry. And if we have a second person on staff, they are also to equip you to do ministry. That is the clear biblical model. But here's the problem. There are two great forces working against this biblical model. And the first great force, this barrier, comes from the pastor himself very, very often. He wants to do most or all the ministry because he falsely believes that's his job. And again, traditionally, and even in many seminaries and in churches today, that's what you're trained to do. You're trained to do those kind of limited things, which again, the congregation doesn't want to do or can't do. So what happens is he's not willing, maybe he's not been trained, he's not able, but he's not, in many cases, not willing to turn the ministry over to the body. He wants to do it himself. And sometimes there could be a lot of things, you know, not healthy even in his own heart and mind and his thinking with that. So that is a great barrier to doing the ministry. The one who is supposed to be equipping the saints is, in a sense, hoarding the ministry for himself, and no one is ever trained and raised up for ministry. So that's one barrier. The second barrier, So the first bear comes from this side of the pulpit, and the second bear comes from the other side, and that is from the saints. And the point is, they don't want to be equipped, right? And there can be lots of reasons why that might be the case. They don't want to be engaged in vital ministry. Maybe they'll serve occasionally. Maybe they'll fill a small role every now and then, but that's about it. So if much of our church is not actively and progressively engaged in vital ministry, here's a question. Who is to blame? Who is to blame for that? Why do we not have a lot more people engaged in active ministry? Now, I don't want us to feel bad, because we've got a lot of good things happening. So many positive things. So many people engaged in ministry. And if you remember, a couple months ago, I shared the statistic, just a rough statistic, I figured out that about 75% of our youth who are about 13 years or older are engaged in ministry of some kind. Not necessarily every week, but they're engaged. And we thought, wow, they are really kind of leading the way, aren't they? And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that's very encouraging. We have a lot to be encouraged about. No question about it. So I don't want to discourage you. However, we also have a high percentage of folks who are not engaged at all. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to place the blame on you. Right? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that make me feel better? If it's about, you know, me feeling good about myself, I'd like to place the blame on you. But I confess that I must at least share at least half of that blame. After all, whose job is it to equip you to do the work of the ministry? Who in this room gets paid more than one day a week to equip all of you for ministry? It's me. It's me. I'm the one who gets paid to do that. And I'm grateful. I love my job. There's a leadership book called From Good to Great. Anybody read that book? From Good to Great, just a couple. There is a really good illustration there, and I'll try to summarize it real briefly here. When an organization is not going the way you want it to go, and that doesn't mean it's broken. That doesn't mean that it's sick. It's just not quite where you want it to be. And I think we'd all agree, we are, as individuals, are not quite where we want to be, nor as we as a church are where we want to be. And if that's the case, the leader has two options. Either the leader can look out the window, or a leader can look in the mirror. Now, if the leader looks out the window, what they're doing is saying, they look out the window at the mass of people in their organization and say, what's the matter with them? Or I could look out among you and say, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you pulling your weight? What's going on? Why aren't you actively engaged in ministry? See, I'm laying all the blame on you. Or the other option that the leader has is to look in the mirror and say, okay, what have I done wrong? What have I not done? What have I done wrong? What have I not done to equip these people to lead this organization, to lead this church where we want to go and where clearly the Bible says that we should go? See, I think we have a window problem and a mirror problem. Would you agree? I think it's both. It's my job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and it's your job to want to be equipped for the work of the ministry and to be engaged in that ministry. Now, I realize, and I've said this before, there are reasons for not being engaged in service. And I think one really good reason is that some folks that then end up here are in a time of healing. They're in a time of transition. There's been some hurts and some brokenness in their life. And what we'd like this place to be for you is like an ICU. Okay? Do you see where I'm going with that? We want it to be a place of healing. We want it to be a place of rest, where you can just kind of sit and grow and soak up what the Lord is doing in your life. That's great. And if you're not actively involved in service during that time, then that is a good thing. But some of you don't serve because you're just not there yet. We'd call it maybe spiritual immaturity in some cases. I would even go so far as to call it laziness in some cases. You're not serving because you don't want to serve. Understand. I'm not pointing fingers. I don't have anybody in mind specifically as I say this, anyone in particular, because I don't know why any individual in our church necessarily is not serving. It could be any of these reasons that I'm talking about. There are good reasons. There are reasonable reasons that you're not serving. And understand as well that serving itself doesn't mean that you are mature, does it? And it doesn't necessarily make you automatically immature. But as we're going to see in this week and next, you cannot mature if you're not serving. It's kind of like what I said about Bible reading a couple weeks ago, that Bible reading by itself doesn't make you more spiritual, doesn't make you mature, but you can't become mature if you're not reading your Bible. In the same way, you can't become mature if you're not serving in some capacity. Still, others aren't serving because you don't know how. You haven't been trained. You haven't been equipped. You might have some eagerness. You might have some readiness, but no one's come alongside you and equipped you and raised you up for that purpose. You know, you think, who's to blame if a three-year-old doesn't know calculus? Now, that's a little beyond probably a three-year-old, but let's say a 10-year-old or something like that. Who's to blame? Do you point your finger at the 10-year-old and say, what's wrong with you, little man? You don't know your calculus. No. You blame the person who's supposed to be teaching them or whatever age they learn those things, right? So I just can't cast blame on you if I've not done my job, you see? If I've not equipped you, if we've not had those opportunities for ministry and equipping opportunities to do that. So, I think we have a window problem and we have a mirror problem both. One of my favorite parts of ministry the last 3 years have been this LEAD program. Now, one of the lead guys, give me what that acronym means. Come on now. Come on. Sorry, Scott, thank you, but I'm asking for something very, very specific. Leaders equipping all disciples, thank you. It took several months before most of the guys could get even what the acronym means. So it looks like I got more of a mirror problem going on here than I realized. Leaders equipping all disciples. I don't care what you call it, really. But the point is, we've been taking men and doing our best to equip them in, I call, the three C's of leadership. Character, competency, and calling. Those are three important things. Character, competency, and calling. Character, always number one, isn't it? I always say that character trumps what? Giftedness. Character trumps giftedness. I'd rather take a guy who's got a really good character, who's got lots of potential, than take a guy who's got maybe iffy character and tons of giftedness. Every single time, I'll take the other guy first. Character, number one. Competency. You know, doing this kind of thing and equipping people and leading people and teaching, there's skills involved. There's competency levels. So we're working through some of those things. And then calling. Do they know who they are supposed to minister to? Do they sense their full biblical calling that the Lord has laid upon them? And it's been a great joy for me these last 3 years to walk alongside these men as we've learned together, as we've grown together. In fact, in the next 3 months, March through May, I'm going to offer a mini lead for youth. Okay, I'm going to be announcing that this week, the specific dates and times of that. Parents, you can certainly hang out with them, but I'm going to do a mini lead for the young people, say 13 and up or so. So this lead thing, not a perfect process by any means. We're continually trying to make it better, but I think it's good. It's a good foundation. It's equipping the men for the work of the ministry. So it's been a real joy for me to be engaged in that process with men, but you know what it's also been for me? An embarrassment. I'm not embarrassed for the guys. I'm embarrassed for myself. Embarrassed that it took me almost 11 years to get that in place. Did you see where I'm going? Now, I had tried other things in the past. We had some elder training and some other things that were similar that really just didn't pan out, so it wasn't like I hadn't tried, but it took me that long to get something that's that significant going. So I'm not happy about that, but I am quite happy about where we're headed in the future. So, again, I think we have a window problem and we have a mirror problem both. Not to discourage you, but just to identify where we're at and where we need to go from here. And I think this then is the reason why we need a second, I'm going to use the word pastor because it's just a more functional word, but think shepherd, why we need a second shepherd on staff. Because as we see, the main role of this shepherd pastor is Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now you'd say, well, that's the role of every pastor, right? So why do we need to hire somebody to do this work? And if it's a matter of equipping, why can't we just equip our own people? And I've heard that before, and here's a way to think about it. If you carried that logic all the way through, then you would maybe never hire a pastor, right? I mean, the small group of people that helped start this church even before I came on board, before they called me, they could have just equipped one another to do all the things a pastor does, right? They could have had, and they did for a while in many ways, they had some kind of teaching on a weekly basis. They could do all of the things that a pastor would do. So you could say, why hire a pastor at all, right? If you carried that equipping all the way through. Now, there are churches that work this way, and there's a lot of benefits to that. But I'm guessing since you're in this local body, you probably don't understand that that is the best way, the most clear biblical model for a church. So therefore, if you believe that hiring one pastor is a good idea, then it follows that hiring a second pastor is also a good idea, and especially as we've been growing, right? We've been talking about last week, last couple weeks, especially as we've been growing, there's even a greater need for that. The more we grow, the more need, not less need to be equipped, right? The more people we are, the more necessary it is to equip more and more people. It's certainly true the larger you become. Now, one thing I don't want you to think is that the goal is ministry in and of itself, right? That would be a terrible mistake. Because, again, this can easily happen in churches where you create lots of programs and then you keep adding programs, and guess what happens? The programs run the church. The church no longer runs the programs. And the larger you get, the more likely that is to happen. Let me show you an illustration of this. If you ever seen the movie Soylent Green? Anybody? Some of you have seen it. Now in that movie, Soylent Green is their food source. It's kind of this dystopian future where there's a great food shortage. So the whole world is eating this thing called Soylent Green. This is a big spoiler alert, so I'm going to ruin it for you if you've never seen it, but let's watch it.
They're making our food out of people. Next thing, they'll be breeding us like cattle for food. You gotta tell them. You gotta tell them.
Promise, Tiger. I promise. I'll tell the exchange.
You tell everybody. Listen to me, Hatcher. You gotta tell them. Silent Green is people!
That's the classic line from that classic movie. Soylent Green is people. That's gross, okay? I admit. But we're talking about, you know, their food source is people. But this is a good picture, I think, of what some ministries are like. Churches take fresh bodies and push them through that kind of ministry machine, kind of like a wood chipper. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, oh, would you like to be involved in ministry? Boy, you know, we've got some needs over here. We'd love to have you engage in ministry. And we carry them over to this ministry machine. Run them through, right? One at a time. Just line them. I'm going to run you through this wood chipper machine. That's what it can be like. Ministry. We grind people up for this ministry machine. That's hungry. It's very, very hungry, this ministry machine. So again, many times the ministries run the church instead of the church running the ministries. Now, what we've probably done sometimes is maybe we've erred too far the other way. We've been very cautious about adding programs and ministries so that that doesn't happen. And sometimes then we have some ministry and programmatic shortfalls as a result. I admit that. Again, there's some mirror problems here that we've got to think through. So we've never wanted to just throw out a ministry. We've always wanted to make sure it was staffed well, number one, and also matched our overall philosophy and vision, number two. But make no mistake about it, ministry is people. Now, it's not like Soylent Green is people, not in that sense. Ministry is people in multiple ways. Ministry is people because it's done by who? People and for people. Ministry is done by people and for people. That's so fundamentally obvious. And as soon as ministry becomes a task, you've got a problem. And especially if ministry becomes a task related to some personal agenda that you have, now you've really got a serious problem on your hands. It ceases to be ministry and then becomes sin, actually. So as people minister to other people, who gets the greater benefit in that scenario? As people minister to other people, who gets the greater benefit? The one who's doing the ministry or the one who's being ministered to? It's both, isn't it? That's the ideal way, no doubt about it. It should be both. However, often, if you are the one doing the ministry, if you are the one doing the serving, it feels like almost all of it is going from me to you, and that's it, right? That's the way it often feels, and that's the way we get into ministry burnout so often. And in one sense, it is that way. But it doesn't have to be just like that. For example, if I had an empty gallon container here, and a gallon of water, all right? And if I start pouring this gallon of water into the empty gallon, what's going to happen? Right? Obviously, it's going to come out of this container and into the other one. And if I keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring, what's going to happen? The formerly empty container is going to be full, and the formerly filled container is going to be empty. That's what ministry sometimes feels like, right? I'm giving, I'm pouring out into other people's lives, and I've got nothing coming back in. But the secret is to be plugged in to the source of living water, that there's really a fire hose of ministry power called the Holy Spirit that you can be plugged into, that you're continually being filled as you're giving out in ministry. Now, that's not to say that you can always be in ministry high gear with no rest. I've heard people say, I'd rather burn out for Jesus than what? Have you heard this? Than rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Now, I know what they mean, right? You get what they mean. Let's not be lazy. I'm going to give my life for Jesus. I'm going to give my all. That's a good thing. But I don't think it's the best way to do it, because we do need to rest and recharge. And as I said last week, as much as I love my job, I'm not going to die for you, right? I'm not going to work myself literally into the grave. However, there is a way to be actively and continually engaged in ministry and not get burned out. Would you like to know this magical elixir? Would you like to know the secret to be continually engaged in ministry and not burned out? His name is Jim Boyce. He's the secret to that. Let me explain what I mean. Boys and family, as many do, everyone's looking like, wow, Jim, I didn't know. I see people looking at you. Boys and family cleaned the church yesterday, okay? Now, it doesn't take a spiritual superpower to clean the church, but it's a wonderful thing, and a lot of people are engaged in that. But here's what Jim said to me yesterday. He says, I really like cleaning the church. So you know what I'm thinking, right? Looking at the empty schedule. Okay, here, we'll go have him do it every week if he likes it that much. But that would be selfish. That wouldn't be right. But you see where I'm going with this. The point is that Jim enjoyed serving in a particular way. Do you see how important that is? Jim enjoyed serving in this way. Now, he probably doesn't want to do it every week, and clearly Jim has a lot more spiritual gifts than the spiritual gift of cleaning the church. No question about it. But the point is that ministry, number one, is to be enjoyed. But the truth here goes even deeper still than that. It's not just enjoyment for ministry, but it's personal spiritual growth through ministry. Ministry done with the right heart attitude is not like pouring one full container into an empty container and then you give up yourself and you got nothing left. It's more like this fountain, this picture of this fountain. You've got one jar pouring in the next jar, pouring in the next jar, and pouring in the next jar, and it never ends. Now, obviously, in a fountain like this, you've got a pump that's pumping the water back up to the top. But I think it's a good picture of ministry. As you pour into others, picture yourself as one of those middle jars. As you're pouring into others, that the Lord is also pouring into you. You're never being empty. It's like the little pot of oil in the story of Elisha and the widow. Remember that story? Widow's sons were about to be sold into slavery to pay their debt. Elisha is instructed to gather as many pots and jars from her neighbors as she could. And she started, what'd she start with? Remember? Just a little pot of oil, right? Just a finite, small amount of oil. But God miraculously allowed that pot to keep pouring, to keep pouring, to keep pouring, and gathered as many jars as she could from the neighbors, and it just kept filling and filling and filling, and it didn't run out until they ran out of jars, of course. And in God's economy, there was not a finite amount of oil. It looked to the widow and her sons that there was definitely a finite amount of oil, but not in God's economy. An infinite God cannot be bound by finite containers, can he? That's you as well. An infinite God cannot be bound by your finite body, person. But with ministry, the jars to be filled don't come to an end, do they? That's part of the trouble. You don't finally get to ministry and say, hey, we're done, man. Everybody's equipped. Everybody's ministered to. Everybody's trained up and is at the leadership level, and it's wonderful. Ministry doesn't end, which may be another reason why some of you are not too eager to serve, because you realize that can be the case. You see ministry mostly either it's just draining, or at best, it's kind of a zero-sum game. You know, maybe I'll get a little bit out of it, and it'll kind of equal that. That's about it. What you put out never really comes back to you. There are a multitude of benefits of serving, but the one I think that most relates to this passage that we're talking about this morning is this idea of equipping. Because as you serve, you are being further equipped and you are growing in spiritual maturity. It's kind of this cyclical process. It is always coming back to you, and you've got to see that. That as you're serving, again, with the right heart attitude, it doesn't happen automatically. You can be serving and not happy. You can be serving and being drained and never fill up again. That happens. But ideally, if you understand it correctly, as you serve, you are growing in spiritual maturity and you're actually being equipped. You're self-equipping yourself in many respects. For example, why are Chloe and Kellen working so hard to spend 7 weeks in April? And tell us where you're going in April? China, yes. Why are they working so hard to spend all that time in the Congo, in China? Now, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure how I would do at 7 weeks in the Congo, really. You see what I'm saying? You know, in terms of the level of discomfort and all those other things, and I'm guessing that's probably not on the top of your bucket list, right? 2 months in Africa. Probably not the case. But what's going to happen here, the girls will be pouring themselves into the lives of others in locations that are hard to live in, and in some cases where there's no small danger. But they also know that as they pour themselves out, the Lord is going to be pouring into them. Now, their bodies are going to get tired. They're going to get worn out, but their little pots of oil will never run out. And they also know that this is the way to kind of supersize their own spiritual growth. That going to the Congo, going to China for 7 weeks is a way to throw themselves on God's strength alone. That through ministering to others, God will minister to them. Through helping others to grow, God will help them to grow. You see, it's not just that their pots of oil won't run out. That ministry is even much more than that. It's putting yourself in a place where God can change you and transform you. Now, do you have to travel halfway around the world to do that? You can, and again, that's sometimes a way to kind of supersize it and supercharge the possibilities, but what you have to do is just simple step out in faith. Say, I will do that. I'm not sure if I know how to do that. I'd like to be trained to do that. I'd like someone to come and walk alongside me as I do that, but I'm willing. I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm willing to have the Lord pour into me as I pour into others. I commend you. If you have seen it on Facebook or by email, the blog post, Lace Black blog post from the Seeley family, talking about this very, very thing. The way they talk about there is very helpful. But here is a paradox to ministry. On the one hand, you need to be equipped before you serve, right, in many cases. But on the other hand, service itself is a form of equipping, so you can never be equipped unless you're serving. Do you see the paradox there? So ideally, then, these two things are going to be happening simultaneously, which I think is what we try to do with LEAD, that we're equipping guys for ministry, but at the same time, we're talking about how your current ministry is going and how we can better sharpen you for that, to sharpen our character and our competency as we are all called to serve in various ways. And I think, personally, growing up now, as they have in our church, April, Callan and Chloe, that we have, in large part, both their families and this church, have equipped them to serve, that we have equipped them to take this ministry adventure. But I'm not satisfied yet. I'm content. I'm very content. I'm very delighted. I'm very happy for that. But in general, I am not quite satisfied. I'd like us to do more. I'd like to have a church that equips not just youth, not just men and women, but men, women, and children of all ages. And we don't want just a minister machine that requires a never-ending supply of people. Rather, we want a ministry environment where we provide the opportunities to be equipped and to serve, and where our people are continually then stepping out in faith to actually do serve. And I'm convinced in all that we've talked about that we are ready for a second pastor, we're ready for a second shepherd that's going to spend really pretty much all of his time doing just that, equipping us for ministry. Now, we don't know what the title will be for this person. We'll call him an equipping pastor. But we do know that's going to be his primary job description, is to equip and train of all ages. Now, next week, I want to show you how this person will use the process of equipping the saints for ministry to do those ABCs, to attain to the unity in the faith, to build up the body of Christ, and then to also clothe ourselves with Christ. Let me pray. Father, all ministry is completely dependent upon you. Lord, we ask for forgiveness at all the times we're constantly stepping out, not in faith, but in our own strength. And we should get worn out, and we will get worn out when that happens. So we thank you for this. You've built in this wonderful process, that this little pot of oil that will never run out, that you are infinite and can continually pour into our finite hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.